Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We have moved, as you know, to the last section of John chapter 4, where John the Apostle distinguishes between superficial faith and genuine faith, a very, very important distinction for everyone to understand. The first part of the chapter deals with Christ and the woman at the well, and then the multitude from Samaria who believed on Christ genuinely because of his word. It was a word-centered faith. But then Christ moved to Galilee, to a group of Jews, and we find a different kind of faith. We find initial reception that we could call faith. In fact, even the Bible talks in terms of believing and does not always distinguish between genuine faith and temporary faith when it uses that term believe. That's why we have to look at it very carefully. But we see that there was an initial reception by those in Galilee, but not an abiding trust in Jesus as the Christ, the only Savior from sins. They were interested in externals. They were mesmerized by the miracles, but they had little interest in that which is truly spiritual. And they are a good illustration of many professing Christians in our day who have a superficial attachment to the church and to Christianity, but no genuine, abiding, and saving faith in the Son of God. But we also find in Galilee a very notable exception, one whose initial interest in Christ was based upon external and carnal factors, but who was brought in time to heart faith in the Word of Christ alone. And that's what we are looking at as we open our Bibles once again to John chapter 4. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday, July 14. And thank you for supporting us financially, which is the only way that we can continue to teach God's Word on this station. Well, the transition takes place in verse 43 and following. We read, now after 2 days, Jesus departed from there, that is Samaria, and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast. They received him because they had seen the miracles that he did in Judea. But their reception of him turns out to be short-lived. Now that brings us to the final section of chapter 4, which we could call genuine faith cultivated, because it really didn't start out as genuine faith, but it ended up that way. And it's very important for us to understand how that happened. It starts with what we could accurately call a self-centered faith in verses 46 and 47, which then moves toward an event-centered faith in verses 48 and 49, and finally a Christ-centered faith in verses 50 through 53. Let's work through the section. First of all, a self-centered faith in verses 46 and 47. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. We're talking about a faith that initially is what we would have to call self-centered. That doesn't sound very flattering, but that's really what it is, because it was focused in what Jesus could do to help him in his time of distress. His son, his beloved son, was sick at the point of death. This would be the kind of faith that Simon Magus had in the book of Acts and a host of others that you can find recorded in the New Testament scriptures. And this encounter took place in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus performed his very first miracle, turning the water into wine, and the report of that had spread as far as Capernaum, some 20 miles away. And this nobleman, this royal official, this man who was of noble blood, I guess we would say, and was part of the ruling elite, came to Jesus to report that his son was sick and he wanted Jesus to heal him. He knew that Jesus had miraculous power. He was desperate for the condition of his son. He'd heard the testimony about Christ's amazing abilities. And so he has some kind of faith in Christ, but we'd have to consider it a low-level faith. It was faith in Christ's ability to heal diseases. It was faith in things visible with a carnal self-interest, but not much more. This man with money, this man with prestige, this man who was accustomed to having people cater to him in society, who was accustomed to having his requests met readily and eagerly by people who were trying to earn favor with him because of his high position and his ruling class, whatever area of ruling authority he had, and because of his money. But as we noted on the broadcast last week, his money and prestige did not keep his son from getting sick and almost dying. Money and political power are no restriction, no defense against these kinds of calamities that come to us all. They strike the rich as well as the poor, and here's a good example of it. Initially, a self-centered faith. It moves, however, to what we might call an event-centered faith. We continue reading, verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." You have to understand the words of Christ in verse 48 as a rebuke. There's no other way they could be properly understood. I read it again. Jesus said to him, "Unless you," and my translation inserts the word "people," it's in italics, but that's what it's talking about. And the "you" here is plural. He's not talking simply and singularly to the nobleman. "But unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." It is a general rebuke to a whole class of people, not a individualized rebuke to this one man, but this one man is part of the rebuke. But what he's saying is, your faith, like the faith of those around you, is based entirely upon things visible, things external, physical phenomena, your interest in power and success and miracles. That's the quality of the faith of you, plural, people. Jewish people of respectable religious heritage, as well as influential people of wealth and influence. This is what your so-called faith consists of. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Unless you see something spectacular, you will not believe. We find this kind of language by Jesus in so many different places throughout the Gospels, where the people flocked around him because he turned the five loaves and two fishes into enough food to feed the multitudes, and oh, how they flocked to him until he stopped doing that. And then in that very same chapter where he did that, we'll get to it eventually in John, they eventually turned away from him because they would not receive his words. They would receive his benefits, but they wouldn't receive his word. Are any of you like that? Listening to this broadcast, dear friend, search your heart. There are a lot of people who will be happy to believe in Christ, using that word believe in the broadest sense. There are many people who will be happy to believe in Christ for the benefits that they believe that they will receive by becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ in some kind of rather loose and not too terribly committed way. But when they start hearing words that offend them, suddenly they turn and go the other way. Now, what kind of faith is this that is happy to receive the benefits but won't receive Christ's word? What kind of faith is that? Faith is believing the word of God and acting accordingly. That's what biblical faith is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by seeing the miracles and receiving the benefits. It comes by receiving the word. What kind of faith is happy to receive the benefits but is not willing to receive the words of Christ? And yet I fear that there are multitudes like that in the United States of America today. And unfortunately, there are plenty of, listen to me, oh, I hate to say it, but there are plenty of churches and preachers who are described in the Bible as teachers who cater to itching ears, who are happy to give people what they want to hear rather than the truth in order to keep them happy, in order to keep them coming, in order to keep their pews filled. In fact, in most cases, they don't even use pews anymore, to keep their buildings filled, in order to keep the offerings coming, in order to give the aura of visible success. They're willing to deceive the people who are coming to their ministry by only giving them partial truth, by only giving them positive statements that they know that they are willing to accept, and carefully avoiding any hard statements that they know they will find difficult to accept. And in that way, they are deliberately misleading them, though many of the deceivers are themselves deceived. But they are deceiving people into thinking that they are Christians, that they have faith, because they are willing to receive these carefully edited words of Christ and the words from other parts of Scripture that are easily received and digested, and they are never confronted with the harder words that only those who have a work of the Spirit of God within are able to accept. And the danger, you see, of this kind of superficial faith is that it displaces genuine faith. It displaces genuine faith. If you have a superficial faith that you think is faith, then of course you never come to genuine faith. The danger of superficial faith is that it fails to lay hold upon eternal life. The danger of superficial faith is that it is deceitful. It deceives those who have it into thinking that they have genuine Christian faith when they do not. The danger of superficial faith is it is a stubborn faith. People hold on to it tenaciously and will lash out at anyone who is trying to help them see that it is not the real thing. Oh, it's a very dangerous thing, this self-centered faith, this event-centered faith, rather than a word-centered faith. But after Christ's rebuke in verse 48, we hear the man's appeal in verse 49. Back to verse 48, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. It does sound like this prestigious, wealthy nobleman, this man of high standing in society, has been humbled because he is desperate. And that, my friends, is evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit. Even desperate people are not always willing to be humbled. I think about Naaman. Remember, he came all the way from Syria at the word of the little servant girl, the Jewish servant girl that had been captured from Israel, who had told him that there was in Israel a prophet who could heal leprosy. And he made that long journey with a retinue of chariots, of attendants who came with him, all the way to the prophet. And then, because the prophet didn't do what he thought he ought to do, he didn't even come out and speak to him personally. Remember, he just sent him word through his servant and said, go tell Naaman to go wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River and he'll be made whole. And he went away angry. He wouldn't even humble himself to do that initially. He said, why, I thought he would come out and lay his hands upon me and speak the words and the leprosy would disappear. He had his own ideas of how it ought to be done. And when the prophet told him what he must do, go wash 7 times in the River Jordan if he wanted to be healed, he said, why, I'm not going to do anything like that. The rivers back in Syria are a whole lot cleaner than this muddy Jordan. And if his servants hadn't prevailed upon him to at least give it a try, you've come this far. What harm would be done in at least taking the time to do this? Go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. It's not that big a thing to ask. If it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But for goodness sakes, at least give it a try. And he did. And he was healed. But the point is how that even desperate men, and he was desperate, leprosy was not a disease that medical science in that day had any cure for. The only cure that could possibly avail had to be a divine miracle, a cure given by God. And here he came desperate for healing or he would die, and yet he was willing initially to die rather than humble himself and do what the prophet said to do. You see how proud is the human heart? You see how stubborn is the human heart? So this man's appeal sounds like the Holy Spirit's already at work. The nobleman, don't forget who he is. He is a nobleman. The nobleman said to him, verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. And so this self-centered faith and event-centered faith turns into, by the work of God's Spirit, a Christ-centered faith. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Self centered faith and event centered faith turns into Christ centered faith and word centered faith, which is what it must be if it will be saving faith. And he believes the word of God alone, the word of Christ alone. Then Jesus said to him, back to verse 50, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. He believed it. There was nothing to see. Christ didn't perform some miracle before his eyes to convince him that the message that he spoke to him, that his son was now well, was true. He was a day's journey away from home, Capernaum, a good 7-hour journey, before he could get back and find out if, in fact, his son was better or dead, whichever it may be. He had no way of knowing, no way of confirming, no way of seeing, simply the word of Christ to either believe or doubt, and he believed it. And here is faith based upon the word. And remember, I keep giving you the definition of biblical faith. Biblical faith is believing the word of God and acting accordingly, and you see it here. If you truly believe it, you act in accordance with what it says. You act in accordance with what you say you believe. And here it is. Again, verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Don't you see the correlation between the obedience, the activity that flows out of his faith? He didn't go his way in order to have his son healed. He went his way because he believed the word of Jesus that his son had been healed. And his going his way is the evidence that his faith was real. He had said, remember, to Jesus, "Please come down before my child dies," on the assumption that Jesus would have to come into the presence of his son in order to be able to heal him. That makes sense. Most of us would think something like that. Again, that's what Naaman thought. Surely the prophet will come out, strike his hand over the leprosy, and heal me that way. You mean he's just going to not even come into my presence at all, just from a distance through the medium of a messenger? He's going to tell me to go wash in the River Jordan 7 times and I'll be made whole? Why, I'm not going to believe that kind of nonsense. Well, if you won't believe it, you'll die of leprosy. But if you do believe it, you'll do what he said. That's the evidence of faith, doing what the word of God declares. Faith is believing the word of God and acting accordingly. Remember the brazen serpent raised up in the wilderness as a means of healing those who'd been bitten by the fiery serpents to keep them from dying? That's an illustration of believing on Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You remember that? Now, the truth of the matter is that serpent was raised in the camp, and the word went forth from Moses, but of course it was the word of God through Moses. God generally speaks through a human messenger. And it was the word of God through Moses that said, if you will look at that serpent, you will live. The amazing thing is that there were some people who refused to look and would rather die. And looking or refusing to look was the manifestation of faith or absence of faith. Don't tell me, I believe the word of Moses, but I'm not going to look. If you believe it, you'll look. If you believe it, you'll look. And that's what this man did. He said to Jesus, "Sir, come down. Come down, please. Before my child dies." And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your son lives." Is that possible? That Jesus could heal his son 20 miles away from him? Now, we know he could. That's no problem for us. But putting yourself in that man's shoes, you can understand how difficult, in his sandals, I should say, you can understand how difficult that might be for him to believe that. Is it really possible that Jesus could heal him from 20 miles distance? And yet, he did believe it. He believed the word of Christ, and he evidenced it by going his way. "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. I wonder how many of you I'm talking to today who say you believe the Bible, but there are sure big portions of it that you don't obey. And you say, "Well, that's two different matters. I believe it, but I don't always obey it." That's not what the Scripture indicates. The Scripture indicates that if you believe it, you will obey it. And if you don't obey it, you don't really believe it. And this is an area you're going to have to accept by faith. Since the Bible indicates that that is true, that if you believe it, you will obey it, and if you don't obey it, you don't really believe it, you're going to have to accept that as truth and believe that that is so. And let that be a window into your own heart. Why is it that you seem to have so much difficulty obeying the Word of God? You have deceived yourself into thinking that it's got nothing to do with the lack of faith. Faith and obedience aren't in the same category. They're completely separate things. They have nothing to do with one another. Oh, how wrong you are. You have slipped a cog in your logic. It is true that we don't do anything in order to be saved. We believe, but it is also true that genuine faith results in obedience. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we shall walk in them. That's what our faith produces. Our obedience doesn't produce faith. Our faith produces obedience. Our obedience doesn't secure salvation. Our salvation produces obedience. Genuine faith results in obedience. If you don't obey and aren't convicted of disobedience and repent of disobedience and confess your disobedience and seek to change your obedience, your disobedience into obedience, if that's not true of you, then I can tell you on the basis of God's word what is true of you. You don't have genuine faith. Whatever faith you claim to have is a superficial faith. It is not genuine faith. And dear friend, the real concern is it's not saving faith. Hear the word of God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.